Resuscitating dead people's never an easy business, is it? It certainly isn't as easy as it is on TV medical soap operas. There, nearly everyone always gets resuscitated, don't they? And they've sometimes been criticised because they're so not accurate to reality. Because it's always an amazing thing, isn't it, when a person is resuscitated, when the breathing and the heartbeat has stopped. And we all know those few even more amazing stories. I'm sure you've heard these, where, you know, a person's fallen through ice into a river, and then the body's pulled out sort of like 6 hours later, and they've still been resuscitated. Have you ever heard those sort of stories? Occasionally those happen. The extreme cold seems to have preserved the body in the moments of death so that they can still be resuscitated. All these stories seem amazing to us. But in the whole history of the world, there is only one story of a man being resuscitated 4 days after his body has begun to rot away. He was not in an icy cold river or in a medical freezer. He's just rotting away. 4 days he's been rotting away. Only one story in the history of the world of the resuscitation of a decomposing body. Now, we begin in that way, not to be gruesome, but to face the sheer stark facts of what is recorded for us in John chapter 11. John 11 shows us the extent of Jesus' power. He's not like a medic in a casualty unit reacting to tragedy that occurs with an uncontrolled strength. It doesn't matter what he's faced with. He is absolutely authoritative over it. And this whole situation, from way earlier on, he has been in control of. Jesus allowed Lazarus to die. In the first place, when Lazarus was sick, Jesus could easily have healed him, just as he healed hundreds of other people. But he let Lazarus die, and explains this in verses 4 to 6 of John chapter 11, just on the page before. When he hears that Lazarus is sick, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death, no. It's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Jesus allowed Lazarus to die in order that his glory, the glory of Jesus, God the Son, might be displayed. And that's the purpose behind all these miraculous signs recorded for us. Do you remember that? John chapter 20, verse 31 tells us, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So Jesus allows Lazarus to die because he wants us to see his glory and understand who he is. Jesus is by no means callous, though. He doesn't sort of just treat Lazarus as someone to be used, say, "Oh, well, he can die so that he'll show off my glory. What do I care?" No, he isn't like that at all. He's not at all callous about this. Lazarus is his friend, and the death of his friend deeply upsets him. See from verse 32. "When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, 'Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled." And it's a sort of the idea of he kind of snorts with indignation. He is really shaken by it, with anger and grief in the face of this. "Where have you laid? Come and see, Lord," they replied. And then the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. It's not the only time he wept, but he wept here. In the face of this, he's not at all callous to it. And then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." So he's shaken with emotion at the tomb of Lazarus. Now, Jesus knows that in a few minutes, Lazarus will be alive. And yet, The offence of death is no less sharp for that. Although even death must obey the absolute authority of Jesus, yet the presence of death in his glorious creation makes him both angry and grieved. He's not laissez-faire about death. He doesn't shrug his shoulders about it. He doesn't say, well, that's just death, isn't it? It's just natural. It happens. No, it shouldn't happen. It should not happen. It is the final enemy, as Paul described it, the last enemy that must be defeated. Jesus will not put up with it, death. It's his creation. He will not allow death within it. And it grieves him. The Lord God, it grieves him that there is such a thing as death. And we see that in it's touching, isn't it, how much in verse 38 as well, Jesus once more deeply moved came to the tomb. And then verse 39, take away the stone to let the dead man out. Take away the stone. It has a certain poignancy about it, doesn't it? Because it wouldn't be many more days before it would be the stone of his tomb that would need to be taken away to let him out. But Martha's a little alarmed by the instruction, take away the stone. Lazarus has, as we've noticed, wasn't kept in a medical freezer. After 4 days, he would not be at his best. She's reluctant to do it. Why? Why though did she lose her nerve at this point? She'd had that wonderful conversation with Jesus back from verse 21, a little exchange. Did you see that, verse 21? Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, yeah, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Well, what an amazing understanding of the gospel and reality Martha has, didn't she? She's no doubt about the final resurrection. He'll rise again. Yeah, I know, she says. Well, obviously, at the final resurrection. It's a bit of a poke in the eye, isn't it? For sometimes people say, well, people in the Old Testament didn't really believe in the final resurrection. Well, Martha did. She's totally sure about it. But Jesus isn't questioning her about that, about her understanding of what would happen on the last day, but what would happen right there and then. Right there and then. What's a grip on the here and now? Whoever believes in Jesus can have life, eternal life, right away. And the raising of Lazarus is not simply showing that there will be a general resurrection on Judgment Day in the far future, but that trusting Jesus is the way to pass from death into life. Right now, in that little exchange that Martha has with Jesus there, she's being questioned in a deeper way. And throughout this chapter, we see there are two kinds of life and two kinds of death. There's physical life and death, and the miracle is, in a sense, operating on that level. But Jesus is constantly, as in all these signs that we've seen in the book of John, drawing our attention to this much deeper thing. The spiritual life and death. And that he does this, the physical life and death thing, in order to show this, the spiritual life and death thing, the eternal life and death thing. He shows he's the master of both by showing he is master of the physical life, life and death of Lazarus. Well, Martha actually seems to get this straight away. It's not a hard thing for her. Look at verse 27. Yes, Lord, I know this. I believe this. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God who was to come into the world. Actually, do you remember John 20, 31? That is the absolutely perfect answer to give when you ask, well, who's Jesus? This is it, according to John. This is what all the signs were supposed to get people to say. And he hasn't even done this one yet. So Martha's really impressive. Before he's even done it, she gives the correct answer. So let's look at verse 39 more favourably. Her problem isn't any doubts that Jesus can deliver the goods. I think it's just the physical situation. She's reluctant to roll the stone away and confront the dead body of Lazarus after 4 days. Well, Jesus encourages her to do it, doesn't he, in verse 40, that they will see the glory of God if they trust him and roll the stone away, even though it might be initially a bit iffy. So they take away the stone, verse 41. And then Jesus prays to his Father, and it's an unusual prayer, isn't it? It isn't the kind of prayer we'd expect. He's not really praying about the raising of Lazarus. Oh, Father, will you raise Lazarus? Or something like that. Jesus says he doesn't even need to pray about that. The prayer, he has the authority to bring dead people back to life anyway. He told us that back in John chapter 5, which we'll look at in a moment. But he doesn't need to pray about that. No, his prayer is for the benefit of the crowd and us, so that we would understand his glory better. Well, having prayed that prayer, verse 43, Jesus shouted to Lazarus, telling him to come out. Telling a dead body to come out of the tomb. It's like that king, isn't it? Tells the tide to stop. Surely a useless command. You cannot command the forces of nature to do. But he does. Isn't that the incredible thing? Verse 43. Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out. Still wrapped in his grave clothes. Can you imagine the crowd's response to this? Many of these people surely had helped to bury Lazarus. They'd been at the funeral. They'd been grieving him for 4 days. See that in verse 33, there were all these people still weeping and mourning for 4 days. And Jesus of Nazareth has the power to simply tell dead people to come to life long after they're dead. No one in the history of the world had this authority. I have a magazine, I didn't bring it with me today, called Muscle Media. I don't actually subscribe to it, as I'm sure you could see. You know, it's one of those sort of, that sort of thing. I don't know where I got it from, but I picked that up. Fascinating thing, really, from an outsider's point of view. They have a thing called Body for Life Challenge. Fascinating. People take a photo of themselves holding a newspaper for the date, and then 12 weeks later, if they take this Body for Life challenge, it just takes them 12 weeks, and then they're to take another photo holding another newspaper for the date, and then the transformation, so you have before and after shots. They're very impressive, some of them. These people have been utterly transformed. Well, we weren't even sure when we looked at them yesterday if it was the same person in the after shot, because they seemed to have put on a few inches and changed the hair colour and things, so I wasn't sure. But anyway, if they are real, people transform from pasty, saggy specimens into bronze sculpted heroes. Incredible. And you're supposed to be amazed at these transformations, but can you imagine the before and after shots for Lazarus? 1 minute, Lazarus, a decomposing body. 1 minute later, not 12 weeks later, 1 minute later, a man in full health, his body fully restored, and he's walking out of the tomb. Can you imagine that? Now that's a before and after shot. Of course, the real issue here is not actually bodily health and fitness. It's not about that. It's about this other, the two kinds of life and death. And Jesus is saying, yes, there is that, but much more important is this eternal life and death. Jesus explains that in John chapter 5. Let's just look at it briefly as we can come towards a conclusion. John chapter 5 from verse 24. And it's great that Jesus gave this teaching, because he's kind of given us the whole way to understand this miracle that comes later And so if we want to understand the theology kind of the raising of Lazarus, John chapter 5 from verse 24 is the background for it in that way. Listen what he says. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son to have life in himself, and he's given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Don't be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who've done good will rise to live, and those who've done evil will rise to be condemned. Okay. So in those final verses, John chapter 5, 28 to 29, Jesus kind of looks to the future, to that last day that Martha had in mind, when he will command everybody who has ever lived to come out of their tombs, just like Lazarus. Everybody who's ever lived, come out, everybody, and face judgment, his judgment upon them. Some to life, some to condemnation. Now, that Jesus is able to do that is clearly shown by the events of John 11. He's shown that he can command decomposed people to come out of the tomb just by telling them to. So we know that's clear. But in John chapter 5, verse 24 and 25, he speaks, well, look at verse 25. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come. It's not in the distant future on the last day, it's today. A time is coming today when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Now, then he's speaking about this other life and death, so that we can be physically alive but spiritually dead, and spiritually dead hear his voice and are resurrected spiritually to spiritual, eternal, to eternal life. Do we see that? There's a resurrection available right now to anybody and everybody who hears the words of Jesus Christ. We cross over right now from death to life as soon as we believe in Jesus Christ. And if we receive this eternal life now, then on that last day, we will be resurrected to life, everlasting physical life in all its glory. This kind of creation life as it was always meant to be, everlasting deathless life in the new creation. Death will be abolished then. Jesus doesn't want to put up with it then, and he will not put up with it in the new creation. There will be no death then. But if we refuse to listen to the words of Jesus and refuse to receive resurrection on the basis of his own death and resurrection, then on the last day when he commands us to come out of the tombs, we will face him, but we will be resurrected to face everlasting judgment, condemnation, and punishment. And we see that division between that real life and death at the end of John chapter 11. Let's just see that, just at the end of the chapter. Verse 45, after it's all happened, the miracle, John 11, 45. Many of the Jews who come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And then the Pharisees have a meeting to discuss this about Jesus. Look at the outcome of it, verse 53. John 11, 53. From that day on, they plotted to take his life, to kill Jesus. To kill him after he'd done that. Because Jesus has unambiguously displayed his glory and authority. And yet the reaction of unbelief is to try to kill him. And Lazarus too gets caught in that rejection of Jesus, doesn't he? Chapter 12, verse 9 to 11. Do we see it there? A large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there. This is a week later. in Bethany, and came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. So Lazarus was no sooner back from the dead than he finds himself booked in for a return journey. Perhaps he didn't mind this so much, though. I mean, Lazarus had been to paradise, heaven, the throne room of God. He'd enjoyed the company of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, David, Moses, Isaiah, Elijah, John the Baptist, another new arrival, and Ezekiel, all these people. He said 4 days of that sort of company. Dear, oh dear. He must have actually been sorry to have been called out of the tomb, wouldn't he? No, I'm going back. I'm not coming out. But maybe that's why Jesus had to shout, "Come out!" like that. He'd been worshipping God the Father in the throne room of the universe, surrounded by at least 100 million angels, as Revelation tells us. He couldn't wait to get back, I suppose. But what a testimony he would have had of Jesus, saying, "Oh yeah, everything Jesus says, it's true. I heard all about it in paradise, you know. Abraham and Isaiah personally told me all about it. And Gabriel and David, yeah, he knew a lot about what was going to happen to Jesus at Jerusalem in a couple of weeks." Well, it's no wonder if Lazarus was able to talk like that he was a tourist attraction. But it's also clear why those who refused Jesus had to kill him. But you might be thinking, this isn't believable. Not only the resurrection thing, but how would anyone fail to believe in Jesus after he'd done that, resurrected Lazarus from the dead? Nobody would fail to believe in Jesus if they'd witnessed it, surely. Well, let's allow the gospel writer John to answer that question for us as we finish. And this is the very end as we finish. John chapter 12. Verse 37, just over the page. John chapter 12, verse 37. Because John knows that we're thinking that, the gospel writer. He's thinking there's no way people would fail to believe in Jesus if they'd seen it. John explains for us. John 12, 37. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason they could not believe, because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. So whenever a person is confronted with one of the signs of Jesus, they choose life or death. They choose life or death. They cannot say, "I will not choose." That is a choice for death, to say, "I won't choose." Everybody, when confronted with these signs, chooses life or death. A passing from death to life through faith in Jesus, or a spiraling down deeper into darkness, further into blindness, more absolutely dead through unbelief. God judges us if we reject Jesus, and he hands us over to blindness and death as a consequence. Rejecting or ignoring Jesus never leaves us unaffected. It makes us more blind, more deaf, more dead. Well, let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank you so much that Jesus did allow Lazarus to die so that we would be able to see his glory. Help us to reassess our lives in the light of John chapter 11. Send your Spirit to open our eyes to the eternal glory of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Teach us, great Father, what true life is, and give us a real fear of the death of unbelief. Holy Father, may we continue to worship you as we go back to our workplaces now, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.